Please turn your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. This morning, we are going to be talking about decision-making. And there are a lot of things that we could talk about decision-making. This is not a comprehensive guide for making decisions in your life, but there are some important things that we see here in the text that are helpful because we all face dilemmas in life. We all get into situations where we're like, well, what should I do? Here's a problem. There's a couple of different roads that I could take. There's a couple of different choices I can make. What should I do? Or more importantly, like, what does God want me to do? Like, I want to be obedient. I want to do what God says. And, you know, I've been reading, I shared a couple weeks ago that I've been reading through 1 and 2 Samuel and how David is anointed king and things like that. And one of the things that has been standing out to me as I read that, a lot of times David is in a precarious situation, and it very often says David inquired of the Lord. And he asked very specific things. God, should I go to this place and do this thing? And God will say, yes, you should, or no, you shouldn't. And over again in there, it's David inquired of the Lord, and God gives him an answer. And I look at that and think about my life sometimes, and yes, that has happened in my life sometimes, but there's plenty of times in life where I've wondered what I should do, and I don't feel like I have a clear answer from the Lord. Anybody ever been in that scenario as well? It's like I'm just kind of wondering what I should do here. I want it all laid out for me. And even last week, as we read back in Acts chapter 15, where there's this great potential for conflict in this church, in the church, where there's a debate about the Gentiles and what needs to happen there, we said last time that there's no specific word from the Lord. What happens is the church comes together and wrestles with that issue. You get pronouncements. It seemed good to the apostles and the elders, and they did this. And then when they write the letter to all the churches about their decision, it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit, or it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, right? There's not real, like, declarative word from God. And when it comes to wrestling with all these decisions that we make in life, sometimes, like, I see people on maybe what I would call extremes isn't the right word, maybe just two ends of the question. There's a group of believers today that would say you ought not expect any specific word from God about a situation in your life. God has given you the Bible. It tells you everything that you need to know to have a relationship with Him, to receive salvation in His name. It's full of wisdom, and you are to use wisdom and good judgment based on the Word of God and the Holy Spirit acting inside of you to make decisions, but there's no specific answer that God might give in a specific situation. Maybe on the other end, and maybe this is a bit extreme, there's a group of people who would say, man, God needs to tell you absolutely every choice that you're going to make. And, you know, they probably wouldn't go so extreme to say, like, what are you having for breakfast this morning? God, you need to wait on God's word for that. But you almost feel like that at times when you hear these people talk. God told me this, God told me that. And I'm not saying God didn't, but I just know that following Jesus for a long time, that's not always been my experience. And I would suspect that that's probably not always been your experience. And as we read the passage here, we see Paul and his companions wrestling with what to do next. They have been to Jerusalem. They've all decided that the Gentiles don't need to become Jews. And then they begin to make plans for ministry and go out and do the things that the Lord had already told them to do, but it doesn't seem like God just gives them a clear do this command. And there are some principles here that I think are helpful for us as we think about how we make decisions and plans as a church, but I think they're probably also applicable in our daily lives together. So let's read what's happening here, and then we'll talk about the different things that they do and how they go about making decisions. Acts 15, verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. All right, so there are a lot of things happening here. Lots of place names, so I've got plenty of maps for you today. It's really good to make sure we stay on track about where we are. But here, you know, there's not a lot happening maybe on a first reading of this, right? Like, seems kind of summary. We're just kind of moving from place to place. But I think it's very helpful to consider this in the light of the way that they make plans and make decisions. Now, before we start talking about decision making and, you know, some principles for decision making as we're trying to follow God, there is one big assumption that I'm making when we're talking about decision making. We are assuming that you and I are in a relationship with God, that we're actually seeking God, we're spending time before him in prayer, we're reading his word, we're grounded in a relationship with him. You know, and I know there's ups and downs in life, there's mountains and valleys, sometimes we feel closer, sometimes we feel further away or whatever, but as a whole, like, when we talk about decision-making, we're assuming that we're actually pursuing a relationship with God. And I say that because you would not believe the number of people that I've talked to over the years who have a big decision in life. And I just simply ask them a question like, "Oh, what's your prayer life like? Like, you feel close to God right now? Do you have any, you know, sense of, you know, what he might be saying for this particular issue or whatever?" And many, many people will be like, "Well, I'm not really praying and I'm not really reading my Bible and I'm not really, like, I certainly don't have answers many times, but there is one who does, and that is the Lord. And we at least need to be walking with him and seeking his face if we want his direction and leadership." So we're assuming that that's a given here. So as we think about decision making, the first thing we see here is the people resolving conflict, all right? There's a conflict that takes place. It says, "Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go back and visit the believers.'" And by the way, that's the word brothers again. Remember in chapter 15, we're hanging on to this word brothers. "Brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." And notice here, there's no specific command from God or word from God to go back and do that. All the way back in chapter 13, the Holy Spirit spoke to the church and basically said, "Send Barnabas and Paul out for the work which I have for them." But here, we don't have that. Paul just seems to have a concern for the people that he had brought to the Lord, that he had preached to, and he wants to know how they're doing. And so they make a decision. They're going to go back and check in on those people. Remember, they went through Cyprus, they went up into Pisidian Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and all these places, right? We'll look at the map in a minute. They make a plan. They want to care for the believers. Paul had already been told that he was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he was going to bear the Lord's name to the Gentiles, and so he has a concern for them. He's going to go back and check on them. Notice here, there's a disagreement, and there's a very serious one. It says Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, but Paul did not think it wise because Mark had deserted them and didn't continue with them in the work, and so they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Like, this is kind of a shocker as we're reading the text, because as we've read so far, all the way back in chapter 6, there's a disagreement in the church, and they kind of work it out, and everyone continues together. And we kind of expect this to be, like, picture-perfect, resolved, and everything's okay on the outside. But one of the things that we want to just pay attention to is that disagreements are a normal part of life. They're a normal part of ministry. They're just part of having relationships. Very often, when you have two different people, you're going to have lots of different opinions. You're just not going to see eye to eye all the time. There are going to be things that really matter to you. There are going to be really things that really matter to the other person. And we need to expect that and not be afraid of that. Sometimes, like, the way that we're built, we avoid conflict. Like, I don't want to have that conversation because I know it's awkward and difficult, and I might get my feelings hurt, or I might say something that will hurt somebody else's feelings, and I want to be nice. And all these types of things, we avoid having difficult conversations around disagreements because we're scared. But the reality is that you can do conflict in a healthy way and have a good outcome. So disagreements are normal. We ought to expect them. And as we make decisions and plans with the church, that the same is true. All right? We want to allow room for different perspectives and opinions. In fact, those things enrich our lives because I don't see everything that you see. You don't see everything that I see. We need each other to be able to look at these things from different angles so that we can get to the best solution for whatever problem that we're having. And if you think about the different positions that are taken here by Barnabas and Paul, both are kind of reasonable. Barnabas, he's the son of encouragement. He's the one who's always coming to the aid of the person who's kind of like on the outside or kind of like down and out in a sense. Or, you know, like when the church didn't trust Paul, he went to bat for him and spoke on his behalf, and the church received Paul, the one who had been persecuting them. So Barnabas, his natural bent is like, maybe John Mark didn't stay with us, but let's give him another chance kind of thing. It probably doesn't hurt that John Mark is his cousin, so he's got a family connection here. And he's like, hey, let's give him a chance. On the other hand, we have Paul. His position is reasonable, understandable too. He's like, that didn't work out last time. We took this guy with us, and he left us. And like, this is a difficult journey. Think about all the miles that we looked at on those maps. And I'm about to take my family on vacation in a couple weeks, I hope, and I'm just thinking about all the things they have to pack for a week. And these guys, I don't know how, I'm sure they didn't pack everything that I would pack. I like my luxuries and all these types of things. But anyway, like, it's some serious work to be traveling and doing what they're doing, and they really can't afford for it to go badly. It makes it that much more difficult. Paul's like, I got rocks thrown at me last time. I got stoned. Like, if he's going to desert us again, like, this just can't happen. So again, not an unreasonable perspective either. They're kind of at a stalemate here, and you can understand both sides of this issue. And this is important because not every issue that we have is a choice between a right and a wrong. And very often we can have all or nothing thinking or black and white thinking. And it's like, there's one right answer to this problem, and if we don't get it right, then everything's going to fall apart. Or if you choose differently than I do, then you're wrong, and I'm right, and we can't have anybody be wrong, so everybody better choose my way because we want everybody to be right. Like, that's the way we think sometimes. And in reality, some things are right and wrong. Some things are black and white, but not everything. And in this situation, it's not a right or wrong choice. It's not like, hey, one of them's following God and the other one's not. It's not like one is being obedient and one is being disobedient. But a lot of times we think in those categories, especially when it comes to making decisions as a church. Like I've noticed over the years as we wrestle with something, like we got to get it right because it's important. You know, we want God to be in it. We want to do what God wants and all this kind of thing. And God is very gracious and he leads us and he directs our steps. And there are times that we've made mistakes and we've just said, hey, that was the wrong choice. We should have done something different. Like that happens sometimes. But let's not get stuck in the mindset that every disagreement we have is a right or wrong decision. Sometimes there are good options on both sides. And notice here, as we read this, we're not told that someone was right or someone was wrong. The narrative tells the story of Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles, as we read through the rest of Acts. So we see what happens with Paul afterwards, and Barnabas kind of fades to the background. We don't know much about him after this. But it doesn't say that he was wrong. It just follows the story of what Paul is doing. All right, so there's not a right or wrong necessarily in every disagreement that you have as you're trying to make a decision about what to do. Now, they decide ultimately that they're going to part ways. Barnabas is going to take Mark, and he sails for Cyprus. Now, if you'll remember, Cyprus is Barnabas' home. This is where he's from. Paul and Barnabas had sailed to Cyprus, and there were churches there that they planted along the way. So he's going to go there and take care of those believers. And Paul chose Silas and left, and he was commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. And as we look at their route, it says he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And as he does so, he goes around through his hometown, Tarsus. And both of them are kind of going to areas where they are comfortable and places that they know. And we need to understand that as we part ways with people, like that should not be the default response to a conflict. Whenever you have a disagreement, even a sharp, serious disagreement, this is an irritation. This is a problem. This is a real argument. Like, there's emotion involved. And the immediate response should not be, well, let's just go our separate ways. I'm sure I've shared this before, but when I was a little kid, our school had this program called Conflict Managers. And they tried to train us as, like, third graders to help other students solve their problems, right? And so we'd go in, and we'd try to get them to talk about what their problems are and come to solution. And as a third grader, every solution was, like, I'll just never talk to him again. Like, and we weren't allowed to say, like, I got a better idea, be nice to each other. We weren't allowed to come up with the solution. They had to come up with the solution. But every one of them was like, I'll just never talk to him again. And sometimes we're like that in our relationships. When there's a difficulty, it's like, I'll never talk to you again. Forget it. These people, that's not like what happened here. They just decided on a different plan. And the plan they made allowed ministry to continue. The people in Cyprus were taken care of. The people in Syria and Cilicia and Galatia and Phrygia were taken care of. And they make a plan where they kind of like divide and conquer, and it allows for ministry to continue. So while it's not like, hey, they decide to go together, there's still a peaceful resolution. And you might think, well, whatever happened to Mark? Well, like, Mark is the guy who wrote the Gospel of Mark. So, like, I think he turned out all right. In fact, when you read Paul's letters later in the New Testament, he tells the Colossians, hey, Mark's with me and a couple other Jews, and they're a great comfort to me, right? And so he and Mark are on good terms at some point in the future. Later on, near the end of Paul's life, he's writing to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, I need you to come to me. And by the way, get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. So this isn't what, like a a big fallout where there's never any reconciliation and they don't work with each other ever again or anything like that. It's just, what are we doing for this trip? And they decide to go two different ways. And I just realized this morning, I'm heartbroken because I did not get my maps in here. I'll just have to paint the picture for you. All right? All right, so first, as we're thinking about decision making, there are going to be conflicts that need to be worked through. Expect to have conflicts as you're making decisions with anyone, all right? They're a normal part of life. Don't be afraid, but work towards a solution that doesn't bring an end to the service of God's people, right? Next, we see them removing barriers. Here, we start chapter 16. It says, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him, and Paul wanted to take him on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Now, if you remember what we talked about last week, this section might puzzle you because it puzzles me on first reading. It's like, what is going on here? What was the big debate just the last chapter as they all gathered in Jerusalem? There was a group of believers who had been Pharisees, and they came and said, unless the Gentiles are circumcised and follow the law of Moses, they can't be saved. And Peter stands up and says, no, that's not how it works. And James, the elder of the church, stands up and says, no, that's not how it works. And they come to the conclusion that the Gentiles don't need to be circumcised. They don't need to follow the law. They give them some instructions that have to do with how to enable fellowship between the Jews and the Gentiles. And they tell the Gentiles to abstain from sexual immorality, from food sacrificed to idols, from meat with the blood still in it, and from strangled animals, right? And like, these are the things that were highly offensive to the Jews. It would mean that they were ceremonially unclean, and if the Gentiles were doing these things, then the Jewish Christians wouldn't be in fellowship with the Gentile Christians. It just wasn't going to work. So they have these decisions from the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem to share with the churches where they've been. But then we meet Timothy, and Paul chooses to circumcise Timothy. And we're like, wait, we just learned that you don't need to be circumcised. Why on earth would Paul circumcise Timothy? And I think the key here has to do with Timothy's heritage. Specifically, it says his mother was Jewish, but a believer, and his father was a Greek. Paul wants to take him with him. And by the way, Timothy is a wonderful example of the impact that mothers have in the lives of their children. As later Paul writes to Timothy, he's writing to him and he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also, right? Like Timothy's faith was passed down from his grandmother and his mother and had a great impact on his life so that everyone is speaking well of him and he is going to be a co-worker of Paul because of his commitment to the Lord and what God's been doing in his life, all right? So anyway, as we look at his heritage, his mother was Jewish. And this meant that Timothy would have been considered Jewish. So here is Paul. He's working among the Jews and among the Gentiles. There's already been a great controversy about Gentiles being circumcised. And now he's taking this man. Yes, his father was a Greek, but because his mother was Jewish, everybody would have viewed him as Jewish, even though his father was a Greek. And yet, here's this Jew who's not circumcised. And for the Jews, a Jew who is not circumcised just doesn't make sense. So does Timothy need to be circumcised to be saved? The answer is no. No one needs to be circumcised to be saved. But we're doing ministry in an area where this is hotly debated. They're going into the region of Galatia. And if you read the book of Galatians, it's all about this kind of debate about the role of the law and circumcision and all these types of things. So this is a hotbed of controversy. And now Paul is going, I've got a Jew who's going along with me, and everybody knows his father was a Greek, so we can just avoid this controversy by circumcising him. He's a Jew. Jews are circumcised. We'll circumcise him. And they kind of make a pragmatic, practical choice here. Like, he's already a believer. He's already saved. This is not about his salvation. This is, if we leave him uncircumcised, it's going to create problems. It's going to create a lot of unnecessary problems. And so they go ahead and they circumcise him to avoid this unnecessary conflict with the Jews that they're trying to evangelize. And it's important that we understand that this is not a theological compromise, because what is their message? They're delivering the decrees and the decisions that were made by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem. They're not telling the Gentiles to get circumcised. And as I said last week, as we look at the trajectory of Acts, Jews remain Jewish. They continue to do Jewish things. Paul himself, later on, we'll see him go to the temple and pay the expenses of someone's sacrifice. So the Jews are remaining Jews and the Gentiles are remaining Gentiles, but in the church, God is bringing them together into one new humanity, a people that he has called for himself. But instead of going around arguing about Timothy's circumcision, they just go ahead and circumcise him so that when they're witnessing to the Jews, it's not a problem. Now, I don't know if you like that solution. I don't know if I like that solution. It seems like an okay solution. It might be a great solution. But this is the decision that they make in order to advance the kingdom of God. And I think what's interesting about this then is that it enables them to strengthen the churches, that the churches grow in numbers. And as we think about this decision-making lens then, they do something that's practical to remove barriers to the gospel so that it doesn't cause unnecessary offense. And it kind of comes at a pretty serious cost to Timothy, if you're asking me. Like, as I think about how to do ministry and serve people the way that God calls us to serve people, there are decisions that we're going to make at times that aren't necessarily right or wrong. They're just kind of pragmatic and practical because we're trying to do something effective. And sometimes it causes us to go a step further than, you know, would be easy and comfortable. Like, there might be some hard things that we do because it's easier, or it opens the door for the gospel in a way that otherwise it wouldn't. I can think of an example of this. It's not as serious as being circumcised so the Jews aren't upset. But when we first started the donation ministry, and we were getting things to give away. In fact, I think we had one about this time last year because I just got when we first started like 4 years ago, because I just got a Facebook memory about it. We held some drive-through giveaway things. And we had lots of debate as the church about, it's the pandemic, we can't have people in here, how do we give groceries away? There was one way to do it that would have been really efficient, which was for us to bag up all like a box of groceries, just random stuff, hand it to whoever comes through, and the cars would just kind of like fly through the line. But we made a conscious decision to make that harder on us and to kind of make everybody wait a little bit longer, because us picking random boxes of groceries and then a random assortment may not be the best way to actually serve people. It's the fastest way to serve people, but it's not the best way to show people that they're cared for and loved. So instead, when we did the drive-through, we set up tables and actually allowed them to drive through and pick things off the tables that we would then put in bags and hand them to them. Was it harder on us? Absolutely. Was it more difficult in that they had to wait a little bit? Yes, but it showed that we cared about their individual needs rather than just namelessly, facelessly handing them a bag of groceries and saying, be on your way. And again, that doesn't exactly correlate to what's happening here, but it's one example of a decision that we made that was harder so that ministry could be more effective. So it's not always about speed and what we would call streamlining efficiency, but it's about how do we best serve people. And here they make a practical choice that makes things a little harder for Timothy, but in the end opens up doors that would not have otherwise been open. And finally, we see them receiving specific direction from God. Verse 6, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. All right, so here we have this scenario. Paul and his companions are traveling by land from Antioch around through Syria and Cilicia, and they go up through some mountains and over to Galatia and Phrygia. Now, just imagine some directions with me, all right, because I don't have my map. I'm really disappointed. Imagine some directions with me. Let's just say that we're going through Galatia and Phrygia right here, right? And Asia is that way. Now, let me ask you a question. When you go to D.C., anybody ever go to D.C. sometimes? Have you ever been in your life to D.C.? Which way do you go from here? Which way would you go? John, which way? That's right, and he's new to the area too, like he knows that. But 81 to 66, that would be my route. But theoretically, you could go down 64 and get on 95 and go north, right? That's also an option, go down to Richmond and go north. But the point being is DC is a diagonal path from here to there, and you can't go diagonal because there are no roads, right? None of us are gonna take that trek just into the open country through people's fields and whatever. We're taking major highways, all right? As the apostles are traveling, sharing the gospel, the Romans have conquered the world and they have built Roman roads. The Romans are famous for their roads. They have these major highways so that they can move their military through the empire and squash rebellions and things like that, right? So there are only a handful of options if they're going to take routes that are well-established traveling routes, right? So let's say they're in Galatia and Phrygia, and they're like, hey, Asia's over there, and there's a really big, important city called Ephesus, which you'll be familiar with from the scriptures. Let's go to Asia, because that'd be a great opportunity for the gospel. And it says the Holy Spirit prevented them, or the Holy Spirit stopped them. It doesn't say how. I would love to know how, right? Like somehow, some way, God just didn't allow them to go that way. It didn't say that God told them not to go. He just stopped them somehow. They're like, well, I guess we're not going that way. Where else can we go? Bithynia's over there, and they start going to Bithynia. This actually corresponds really well to the map, by the way. So they decide they're going to go into Bithynia. They get to the border of Mysia. Here's Bithynia. And they're like, let's go there. And it says the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. We don't know how. But for some reason, they're stopped there. At this point, they've already been there. They can't go that way. There's another road right there, so let's go that way. And it says they pass by Mysia, and they go to Troas. In other words, they're using good decision-making and going, well, we couldn't go that way. We can't go on this road. Here's the only other option that we have, so I guess we're going that way. And they go down that way, and I'm not going to walk all the way back to the church, but let's say French, he's hanging over there in Troas. This is a beautiful representation of the map because this is exactly what it looks like, okay? And they take the only other route that's available to them. And when they get to the end of that route, then Paul has a dream. And there's a man from Macedonia, he has a vision in the night of a man from Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. Troas is a port city, they're going to get on a boat, and then they're going to go over to Macedonia. And if you look here, it says that we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is the first place, by the way, where we see not Paul and his companions, but we. So we think that this is where Luke, who writes the book of Acts, joins the group, all right? The language from here on out is we, all right? So even then, God gives Paul this vision, and they conclude that God must want us to do this thing. There's no specific, God said, do this. They are inferring from the vision that Paul has that this must be the option that God wants. God is calling us to do this. And I think that this is so helpful as I think about making decisions. Sometimes, I don't want to run ahead of God. And I don't want to just make decisions without consulting him or considering him. That's a problem. That's like what Saul did in the Old Testament when you read 1 and 2 Samuel. He got tired of waiting on Samuel to show up, and he just did his own thing and made his own decisions, and that was a big problem. But David, on the other hand, he consults the Lord, and the Lord gives him answers. And I'm not saying that that's a model for every decision that you make, but at least David is inquiring of God. And I think that the same thing is probably true of Paul and his companions. They've been given some specific instructions from God in the past. They're going to be preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. That's what God has told them to do. They use good judgment. They use wisdom to act on that command from God. God told us to preach, so we're going to preach. Here's the route we could take. Oh, God stopped us. Here's another route we could take. Oh, God stopped us. Well, this is the only one left. I guess we're going this way. And then by the time they get to the end of it, God says, yep, and I want you to go further. Okay? So they kind of end with, well, this must be what God wants us to do. And as you're reading this, you probably have this question, because I have this question. If God wanted them to go to Macedonia, why didn't he just tell them before they even left Antioch? Right? They've traveled hundreds and hundreds of miles at this point. Why didn't he just tell them before they left Antioch where they were going to go? I don't know. But I know in my fickle brain, in my fickle heart, if God told me the end before he was ready, before I was ready, I would rush ahead of him. And I would miss a lot of opportunities along the way. And there is something to be said about God working out things in time and places and history that if he told us the entire plan from the beginning, we would just, let's just skip to that. But there are going to be important things that happen along the way. Maybe the people, they're going to end up in Philippi next is the place. And they meet a demon-possessed girl. They meet a woman named Lydia. There's a jailer who gets saved. Maybe those people were not in a place to receive the gospel had they just jumped over there. And so we need to leave room for the mystery of God working out his plans. He doesn't have to tell us everything all the time. We need to be faithful to what he's already told us. And as we're going about doing what he's already told us, I believe that there are going to be specific times where he confirms, that's exactly where I want you. That's exactly where you're supposed to be. This is what I want you to do next, right? And so this decision-making model that I think I see operating here in Scripture is neither one extreme or the other, but a combination of both. That God has given us a brain, and he wants us to use it. He has given us judgment and good sense. And when we are connected with him and operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're seeking his face, God says that he will give us wisdom so that we might know what to do. And so not every decision that we make is going to be, this is what I want you to do. That's not how God often operates. We are to operate within the certain guidelines of righteousness and holiness and wisdom. But as we're doing that, I think we need to be open to very specific instances where God would say, in this scenario, I want you to do this. And because we're in connection with him and we're in relationship with him, we are ready to receive those specific directions. And I think that's exactly what's operating here. They know God has told them to preach, so they're going to preach. And they make good choices about where to go. God closes doors. Well, we'll take the next choice. God closes doors. Let's go this way. And then God says, yep, that's it. You got it. And we need to be patient and be willing to adjust our plans based on the intervention of the Holy Spirit. We should be asking God, how should we go about this problem? How should we solve this dilemma? What should we do next? And if we don't have any specific direction, then I think we're free to use good judgment. As long as we're not like rushing ahead and creating lots of problems, you know, use good judgment. But then there are going to be times where God says, this is where I want you. And then we need to be like, yep, we'll be there, Lord. That's where we're going. So as we wrap this morning, I want to think about the way that we make decisions. And, you know, they're talking about ministry stuff here, and I'm specifically thinking about the way that we operate as a body of believers. But again, I think these things just play out in our daily lives with other people as well. So we need to expect conflict and disagreements, and we need to work through them in a way that allows ministry to continue, that people aren't destroyed in the process, that people and perspectives are honored and valued, respected. And there are times when, even in church, people have to go separate ways. That can be a God thing. Sometimes it's an enemy thing. It's a forces of darkness thing, and it's real ugly and nasty. But it's not always the case. Sometimes our church is about one thing, and that's just not what somebody's looking for, and so they might need some other form of ministry in order to help them connect with God better, or a place where they could serve in a different capacity, or whatever. Like that can be a good thing if God is leading in that direction. But our goal should be to work through the conflict, not just automatically go, well, there's a church next door, I'll go over there. All right? We want to remove barriers that hinder the reception of the gospel. And sometimes that means making a harder decision than you would normally have made because it makes it easier for someone else. I remember there's a decision that I made, oh, I don't know, probably a decade ago, not long after I started. And there was something that could happen. And I was like, God, should we do this? And this is one of those instances in life where I feel like God gave me specific direction. I remember being in like a pew right over there, just praying, God, what should we do? And I just had a really strong sense of, you're supposed to do this. And that's what we did, and it was really hard. And months later, it caused a big problem. And I kept going, God, am I sure I heard you? And God's like, yep. And you know what it also created is lots of opportunity for discipleship that would not have taken place if we had tried to take the easy way out. And sometimes God will take us through a hard way because he wants to grow us. So we need to be willing to make even harder decisions so that God's ultimate outcome can occur, that the church is strengthened, and that people come to faith. And finally, there are going to be times when we don't have a specific word from God, and that's okay. It doesn't mean you're not seeking him. It doesn't mean you're not following. I mean, if you're not following him, you're not seeking him, you got to start there. But if you're seeking him and you're praying, there are going to be times when you don't have a specific answer. And it's okay to use good judgment and good sense. If you're operating in righteousness and holiness and the wisdom of God's word, you're not disobeying what God has said in his word somewhere, you have freedom to make a choice. But we also don't want to cut God out of that picture and just like, well, I'm just going to make every choice and not consult the Lord. I want to operate in such a way that I'm using the good sense that he's given me, but also be willing to go, God, what was that? Okay, you want me to do this? That's exactly what I'll do. And allow him to speak specific direction in our lives. So, again, this is not a comprehensive discussion on the way to go about making a very difficult decision in your life. But hopefully some of these points will help you at least relax, because it may not clear the waters. Like, maybe it seems a little murky and a little muddy, because it is a little murky and muddy for me at times. But this is what they were doing in the scripture. So when you're in that place and you're not exactly sure what to do, this is kind of where they were too. You're not by yourself. This is how they went about doing ministry and doing life. It's not abnormal. You're not a failure as a Christian because you're not one of those people that walks around and says, God told me this and God told me that and God told me this and God told me that. I'm not saying God doesn't do that. I'm just saying it doesn't happen in every situation because we see it right here in the text. All right, well, let's pray together and we'll close with some prayer and worship. God, I thank you that you meet us where we are in our weaknesses, in our failures, in our insecurities, in our uncertainties. And God, you work with us as human beings, that you don't expect us to be perfect and have all the answers. God, we know that you do and that you choose to reveal yourself to us in specific ways at specific times for your purposes. And God, I pray that as we think about how to serve you well and to serve one another well as a body of believers and to serve the community well, as we want to bear your name to those around us, as we want to share your love, God, I pray that as we're making decisions about all those things, that you would give us wisdom and guidance from your Holy Spirit, that you would help us to deal with conflict in a way that's not destructive, but in a way that builds up, that you would help us, Lord, to have the courage to even make a hard decision that may not be popular in the moment, but ultimately will lead to your purposes. God, I pray that you would allow us to be ready to hear your specific direction when you give it. God, we want to be a people who seek your face and who are working not for ourselves, but for your glory. And I pray this morning that you would work among us, that your church might be strengthened and those who are lost might be saved. Have your way in us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.